nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Title of today's sermon, How to Be Blessed. How to Be Blessed. Bow with me, please. Father, thank you for this time and your holy word. We know that this psalm is about the blessed man and what he's like and what he does and what he doesn't do. And we pray that you will use the words of this psalm to wrestle with our hearts. Would you wrestle our hearts into complete submission to you, complete submission to your word. And we come seeking from you a blessing. Oh, Father, may we be this blessed man, blessed woman, boy, girl. May we be blessed. So teach us very deeply from this psalm. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. All right, let me give you a brief intro to the Psalms. If you want to read things, there are just long and very detailed introductions to the Psalms. I'm not going to do that. You can chase that around on your own. But I want to give you a brief detail or intro to the Psalms. And so, as you'll probably know, they are a collection of 150 Hebrew poems. So that's what they are. It's 150 of them. They are Hebrew poems. Some of them are very short. Look at Psalm 150. Some of them are very long. Psalm 119 is the longest. And there's all in between. Some of them are very simple, easy to understand. Psalm 150. Some of them are repetitive. Nothing wrong with repetitive in the right time, in the right way, in the light, to the right degree. And some of them are just very difficult intellectually to even comprehend. So there's 150 Hebrew poems, and because they're poetry, psalms, you have to remember that there's much that isn't strictly literal in them. They are full of similes, metaphors, hyperbole, exaggeration for effect. Just so you know, the word psalms in Hebrew is the exact equivalent of our word songs in English. So the word just really means songs. These are songs, which means they are intended to be sung. The songs are made to be sung, especially in gathered worship. So this is like the first hymn book on the planet. Here's what God gives us and says, so sing this. There are churches on the planet today, churches where the people are serious about the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel is preached, and they hold to a position called exclusive psalmody. They only sing the psalms. They believe that only the songs are inspired and inerrant and fallible, and they're right, and so only the psalms should be sung. We don't take that position. We go over to Ephesians 5, where the Apostle Paul gives us three categories, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we think it's fine to write spiritual songs. Love the one Jason wrote for us today on Psalm 1. The band led us in today on Psalm 1. But they are songs and they're meant to be sung. Who wrote them? Well, here's your first quiz in Psalm 1 today, and that is, who wrote most of them? Yeah, David. David wrote about half of all the psalms. That's a lot. Who else wrote them? Sons of Korah, Asaph, Solomon wrote two. Even Moses wrote one of these psalms, so that's who wrote them. I want you to notice that there are choir masters. Three of them are actually named. So there were choirs, and there was a head choir guy. There was a choir master. His name wasn't Jason Wallace. But there are three other names, and singing, the singing was antiphonal, and the singing was sometimes responsive. The leader would sing a line, y'all would sing a line. Leader would sing a line, y'all would sing a line. Sometimes it would go like that. There are also instruments mentioned in the Psalter, and they are cymbals. They were percussion. They kept time because you could hear them through all else. There were also harps and other stringed instruments, including one that was a direct ancestor of the guitar. So when we have a guitar on the stage, it's a direct ancestor of what was in the Book of Psalms. There's also a flute, and there are also trumpets. By the way, I think the music got quite loud. They had a very large choir, and they had cymbals. Cymbals can easily hit 120 decibels. And they had trumpets, and trumpets can easily hit 110 decibels. So we never hit that in here, so I just want you to know, by biblical standards, we are not loud. Just thought I'd throw that in there. All right, and we vary the volume. Maybe you noticed that, all right, depending on the song and the week and the set and so on and so forth. Now let me give you, that was intro to the Psalms. Let me give you a very brief intro to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is obviously the gateway, the opening song, the intro, prologue, that's it, of the whole collection. And Psalm 1 kind of fixes our expectations on, here's what this whole book will be about. Here's what it'll be like. Here's what it's supposed to do for you. So that's my intro to Psalm 1. Let's get into it. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. I'll read them again for you. Follow, please. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I love that the psalm opens with the word blessed. God wants his people to be blessed. God is not stingy with blessing. He doesn't just give you a little thimbleful. Don't spill it on the way out. You're not getting another one until next year. No, God wants his people to be very blessed. Some translate this rightly. They pick up the idea of exclamation in some nuances of the Hebrew, and they translate it, oh, how very blessed. And that's fair, even though all those words aren't actually there in the Hebrew. Oh, how very blessed. God wants you to be very blessed. May you be very blessed as you go through Psalm 1 and other psalms that we're going to look at. May you be the blessed man. And he gives us a profile of the truly blessed man. Negatively, here's what he does not do. And positively, here's what he or she or they do. So what they don't do to be blessed, what they do to be blessed. Let's go into the negatively, what they do not do. And you see in the verse, they do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Other translations, of the ungodly. I like that translation more personally, but there it is. They do not. Here's what they do not do. They do not walk in the counsel. So this is about their relationship to the counsel given by worldlings. Their relationship, their response to the counsel given by people who are ungodly, who are wicked, who don't know God, who don't love God, who don't follow God. It's interesting. The very first thing in the entire book of Psalms that we're told about is our relationship to the counsel of the world. If you want to be blessed, you're going to have to work on your relationship to their counsel. And in their day, that meant a lot. And in our day, it might mean even more. In our world full of ungodly counsel. And you've got to learn to discriminate and discern. Hebrews chapter 5, you're trained in the word of righteousness so that you can discern the difference between good and evil. When the world gives counsel and you say, evil. And the world gives counsel when you say, in common grace, good. And you're able to discern. You don't just swallow it all. You weigh all things by the word of God. You submit all things to the will of God. And you do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, especially in our day. This is significant because all the counsel of the world is right there at your fingertips. All the counsel of the world on any topic in the whole world is right there at your fingertips. And you can drink it in like never before, and you can find good and you can find evil, and you've got to be very, very discriminating, and you've got to be very, very discerning, and you've really got to weigh what you're finding by the truths of the Word of God. So you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, the counsel of the world about things like origins and authority. What do we believe and not believe? We believe the Bible. The counsel of the world about ethics and morals. The counsel of the world about human sexuality. Amen? The counsel of the world about marriage and divorce. The counsel of the world about the patriarchy. The patriarchy, the evil patriarchy. The counsel of the world about feminism. Notice I did not say femininity. Viva la femininity. We love biblical femininity. Femininity is beautiful. What an ugly planet without femininity. What horrible homes and families without femininity. We love godly, God-honoring femininity. But feminism is a different thing. It's an ism. And it's got some really bad things in it. And the world's counsel about gender roles in marriage and in the church, and the world's counsel about race and ethnicity and its views on those things are bogus in many ways. The world's counsel about justice, is it God's justice or is it the world's justice? Even the world's counsel about, well, counseling. There's secular counseling therapy, and there's biblical counseling and therapy, and they're rooted in very different soils, and so they bear very different fruits, very different kinds of advice. And in our day, there is a literal onslaught, a deluge of the World Council on such topics as those and everything else under the sun, right there on your smartphone, and in education, and at the university, and on television, and on Meta, and on YouTube, and in government and politics, and at the therapist's chair. Another place, by the way, where the World's Council, I could have come up with all kinds of ideas here, I'm gonna give you one, where the indoctrination in the Council of the World might happen is wine night with old girlfriends from college, who back then, they were very strong confessing Christians, but since then they've done some reconstructing and deconstructing. They've had some root canals and some drilling and filling. They've had some extractions. They've got some false teeth going in there. And you're going to wine night, you needy for their fellowship, you needy for their community, you needy. You shouldn't be. You should be filling those needs with the people of God who are strong. And they were believers then, but now they say, well, we're still Christians, but not that kind. Just want to tell you, it's the wine night from hell. It's the wine night that is after your soul. And there's lots of, in those nights, there's lots of rebranding of biblical doctrine, lots of mocking biblical doctrine, complaining about church, complaining about husbands, complaining about men. We could have the men's side as well. I just chose the woman's side. Wine night from hell. But the blessed, they do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The great John Calvin, I'm reading through his commentary on any psalm I preach about, and he says, quote, "They are blessed who apply their hearts to the pursuit of heavenly wisdom." Amen. Not the counsel of the world, the pursuit of heavenly wisdom. So that's the first characteristic of the blessed woman, of the blessed man. They do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now here's a question for you, a simple question. Almost, the text almost begs me to ask you this question. By whose counsel do you walk? Whose counsel do you seek? Whose counsel do you listen to? Do you say, I want to find the best biblical counselors on this topic. I want to find the best biblical teachers on this topic. I want to find who are the world class, who are the big guns, who are the ones who can best direct me on this topic? Versus, well, the barber down the road. I know a barber, and he said, yet what the barber said might not matter as much as what the world-class theologians on the planet who are faithful to the Word of God are finding in the Word. So that's the first characteristic. Whose counsel do you walk in? Here's a second thing in the profile of the truly blessed man. Nor does he stand in the way of sinners, he or she. Nor do they stand in the way of sinners. Now, sinners have their way. They've got their way. They like to go that way. And when they get there, they're standing. They stand right there. They're really comfortable taking up that spot and standing in that way. Their feet are planted in error. Their feet are planted in evil. It is not God's way. It is not the paths of peace that lead to blessing and heaven. But the blessed man, the blessed woman is picky. Picky about their company, picky about with whom and where and when they will take their stand. The Bible says in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, do not be deceived. Why does he start this with that? Because there's a good chance you will be. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Go to be with bad company if you're stronger than them and you don't need them and you're the missionary. Don't go to bad company if you're weaker than them and you need them and you're going to succumb to their temptations so you can be part of the group. But you're picky about your company. You do not stand in the way of sinners. You're not deceived by them in their way. Here's a third thing, a third characteristic of the blessed man, the third negative. Nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. Now we're down to scoffers and sitting with them in their seat. There they are, a bunch of scoffers. They're all seated. You walk in and say, oh, can I join? Can I sit here too? Not as a missionary, not stronger, but weaker. Can I join? Can I be with you? I want to be with a group like you. Can I be with you all? No, he doesn't do that. The world is full of scoffers who mock the Bible, who mock the Word of God, who mock sin, who mock salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, who mock biblical morality and ethics, who mock biblical truth. The world is full of such. But the blessed man or woman doesn't sit down with them. great Charles Spurgeon. I have one of you actually gave me a set this big of Spurgeon on the Psalms, and I read through Spurgeon on Psalm 1, that great preacher from the late 1800s. And he says, quote, "The seat of the scorner may be very lofty." That's right. It might be a world-class eminent philosopher, cosmologist, whatever else. His name might be Richard Dawkins. "The seat of the scorner may be very lofty, but it is very near to the gate of hell. Let us flee from it." Yeah, amen. Good word. So that's the negative description of the blessed man or the blessed woman. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners. She does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Scorners, there's the negative. Are those things describing you, my friend? Are they describing you? God wants you to be blessed. He's not stingy with his blessing. He wants to pour it out upon you. Here he's telling you how to be blessed. The opening song, psalm, the whole book is about this. Where does God choose to start? I want you to be blessed, so don't listen to their counsel. Sounds like it's pretty important to put it right up front in Psalm 1. All right, that's the negative. But now, what does the blessed man, the blessed woman do? Here is the positive, verse 2. It's about your delight, verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." It's about your delight. You know, God is not against you having and fulfilling delights. God is not against you delighting in things. There's nothing wrong with delight. All delight did not come in Genesis 3 after the fall. There were delights prior to Genesis 3, prior to the fall. But in Christ, God redirects and reorders and shapes our delights. It's okay to absolutely delight in. Many of us just did this, maybe numerous times in the past few days, to delight in a gathering with family and good friends, eating great food in a great room, beautifully appointed, with great music playing, with great art on the walls, with grandchildren there. Yes, with grandchildren there. It's okay to positively delight in them. Man, we did some delighting in grandchildren in the past few days. I'll just even tell you about one of them. So on Friday night, we're going to one son's house. They have four grandchildren. They're all big kids. They're all in Christ. They're all baptized. They're all grown. They're wonderful. We were looking forward to a good night and a lot of food with them. But then another son called and said, I think it was he had to work and she was sick, or vice versa. Could we come over and keep the baby? Well, we're going to his house. Can we take the baby with us? Sure. So this was the first night that baby, year and a half old, had ever been away from his parents. So we picked him up, put him in the car seat of daddy's car. We drove him over there. And this baby is so chill and so good-natured. There was never a thought like, hey, where are mom and dad? Never. There was never a whimper. There was never a cry. There was never any unhappy. There was a difficult moment where we couldn't get him back in his car seat later. We didn't know how to release the dumb thing. And we're struggling, and it's freezing cold out there. And he's just happy and chill and having a good time. So we got to be parents for a night. It was awesome to the most happy and chill baby on the planet, not to mention that he's cute. We delighted in that. It's okay to delight in things. God is not a cosmic killjoy. No delights. But there are greater things and greater delights that he wants us to partake of. And the truly blessed man, the blessed woman, their greatest delight is in the things of God. It's in God. It's in God and his kingdom. It's in God and his law. It's in God and his word. God and his ways. God and his purposes. God and his truth. In their day, it was the Torah, the law, the five books of Moses. In our day, it's the completed canon, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. And we delight in those, and that's good. Those are higher delights. Those are greater delights. Those are tastier, more soul-satisfying delights. And the blessed person experiences positive delight in the Word of God. Like an ice cream sundae for your soul, like a chocolate eclair for your soul. Positive delight, make it better. Like a good steak, medium rare, for your soul. The psalmist in 119:97 reflects this delight. Where he says, oh, how I love thy law. And then he goes on with what our verse goes on with. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love. Oh, Lord, I love your truth. I love your word. I just love your thing more than all the other things I just named. I love you. I love you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. My brothers and sisters, here's an application for the Church of Jesus Christ, for Christians in our day. We need more men and women. We need more followers of Jesus Christ who can say truly, I positively delight in the things of God, in the ways of God, in the word of God, in the will of God, in the worship of God. These are the things that I most delight in. There are other legitimate delights on the planet. Enjoy them. God gives us every good thing richly to enjoy. He's not a cosmic killjoy. But there are greater things. Are you delighting in the greater things? Some of you are aiming too low. You're too satisfied with the lesser delights. You need to become more hungry for the greater delights and be satisfied with the things of God. Now, how do we see this positive delight manifest itself? Well, it leads to something. Let's look and see what it is. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Delight leads to meditating. Because you delight in it, you want to spend some time on it. Because you delight in it, you want to ponder. Because you delight in it, if you're a guy, you stroke your beard, and you cogitate on, you say, I want to consider that. Let me pray over that. I want to get that in my soul. Maybe you say, oh, that one I really need. I'm going to memorize that one. Lord, help me to meditate on that one every day and work it into the fibers of my soul. In his law, he meditates day and night. At this point, I was working through my ESV study Bible. I don't read the Bible in it because the print's this big, but the study notes I can handle. And I looked at the study notes, and it says in the ESV study Bible, it uses the phrase active pondering. Meditating is active pondering. So you ponder. You don't rush by it. I got to have my devotions. To promise God I'd have devotions. Got to read the chapter right now. There, I read the chapter. Done. No, you're taking your time to ponder. Look what it says right there. Lord, how am I doing with that, Lord? How do you want me to respond to this? This is what the truly blessed person does. This is not the only place in the Bible that tells us that the righteous meditate on the things of God. Maybe the great verse in the Bible about meditating is Joshua 1:8. Joshua's general Joshua. He's about to lead the second generation of Israelites into the promised land. It's going to be war. It's going to be battle. It's going to be blood and guts and tears. And so God says to him, do not be afraid. Be very strong. And this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night. What do you need to be a great general in war? Meditate day and night. I got to do it, King James. That thou mayest observe to do all that I have commanded thee. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's like the granddaddy of them all, meditation passages in the Bible, Joshua 1:8. This is what the truly blessed person does. So that's the positive. That's what the blessed man positively does. First, there was a negative. He doesn't sit, stand, or walk with these people in those ways. And here's the positive. He delights. And so he chews and he meditates on the word. Okay, you might say, but if I do that, what will it do for me? What will I really get out of that? What will it work in me? And to answer, God gives us a simile. The psalmist gives us a simile, a comparison of two things that are similar. You'll be like this. It's you, but you're like this. Let's look at it. Psalm 1:3. He, the godly man, the godly woman, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's what you'll be like. How many want to be like that? Does this sound good? Oh, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be like a tree planted. Planted by God. When God plants you, you're pretty planted. You'll be like a tree planted by God, your feet, your life, your soul, absolutely planted. Planted where? By the streams of water. Not planted out in the middle of the Sahara Desert. Not planted where it's dry and parched. Not a spindly little tree half dead somewhere. Not like a tree that died in your yard. Let me tell you about a tree that died in the little woods right behind our yard. There's some tulip poplars out there. They're this big around. I'm not kidding you. They're 900 feet tall. They're ginormous trees. If one of those ever falls down, our house is gone. And maybe we're gone too. So when the winds are really blowing, I'm looking out the window. Which way are they blowing? They're always blowing that way. Good. All right. Fall on them. There's no one back there. Anyway, so I don't know how one of these great majestic trees died many years ago. And by the time we got there, by the time we moved into that neighborhood 17 years ago, it was about 20 feet tall and the rest of the tree was gone. So it rotted and the top part fell off. So I had this big thing this big. It's a dead tree. So I thought, great, tomahawks. And that was my tomahawk throwing tree. So I got a couple of hawks and I would go out. I need a break. I need a little exercise. I need to wake up again. I'd go outside, grab my hawks and wham into that tree. That was so much fun. Time went by and in God's providence, and I must bow and submit and bless the Lord, the whole tree fell over. And it's no good throwing at it when it's on. You just end up in the leaves and you can't find your hawks and they get muddy and it's a terrible mess. Not like that tree. No, you're going to be like a tree planted by the streams of water. A parallel passage, Jeremiah, who had access to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 came before Jeremiah, and he would have had access to this very psalm. And he writes his own paraphrase. He expounds on it in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Here it is. He says, blessed is the man, and then he makes it this, who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. The heated times of life, the hard times of life, no fear. He's okay when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious. No anxiety. Jesus said, be anxious for nothing. He's got no anxiety in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Okay, back to our psalm, Psalm 1. Show it again on the screen for us, please, would you? That's what this blessed person is like. Back up one slide, man. Thank you. There you go. That's what he's like. That's the value of not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You become like that tree. Not that tree, that tree. It yields its fruit in its season. What a blessed life. And its leaf does not wither. How many want your leaves not to wither? Yeah, this doesn't mean you're not going to get bodily old, right? Obviously, it doesn't mean that. We're all going to get bodily old if we live. It doesn't mean that. It's talking about the leaves of your soul, the leaves of the satisfaction of your soul, the leaves of your joy in Jesus Christ that will not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. That's a general principle. It doesn't mean that for sure, if you start a business, any business, you'll get rich. No, that's not it. This is not a health and wealth gospel. It's a general principle, like all the Proverbs, all things being equal, but all things aren't always equal. And furthermore, it's not just outward prosperity that is in view, but the prosperity of your soul. In all that you do, you'll prosper in soul. Your soul will be richly supplied with joy from the grace of God. And furthermore, at the last day, the last day is coming right up in the psalm, at the last day, you'll prosper. You'll hear the blessed words, well done, good and faithful servant. Me? Good and faithful? Were you watching? Were you talking about me? And I'm measuring you by grace. I'm talking about you with the blood of Christ spread all over you. I'm talking about you with the pardon of the gospel upon your soul. Well done, good and faithful servant. So that's what the godly are like. But now a contrast. Remember the wicked? He's mentioned in verse 1. And now he's going to be mentioned again down here in verse 4. The wicked, or the ungodly, are not so. Not so what? They're not like a tree planted by rivers of water, bearing fruit, always green-leaved, prospering. The wicked are not like that. What are they like? Here's another simile, and what a comparison. On the one hand, you've got a great, healthy, green, fruit-bearing tree, and on the other hand, you've got chaff. But are like the chaff that the wind drives away. What a dramatic contrast. Tree and chaff. Now, I think y'all know what chaff is, but let me talk about it for a minute, because chaff isn't something we talk about every day, right? Did you say to anybody, well, I got to go out and work the chaff this week? Did you? Got to go shovel some chaff and throw it up in the air. No, that's not part of our life. This was very much a part of their life. So let me impress it upon us a little bit more. What is it? So you know you've got grain and it's in a husk and you want to get the grain out of the husk. So what do? What was their ancient technology? Well, you build a threshing floor that's flat and hard up on a high place where there's wind. And you're going to use wind technology. Yeah, they harness the power of the wind to help them separate their grain from the husk, from the chaff. And then you'd throw it on the ground, you'd beat it and beat it and beat it, so it's kind of separated, but now it's still all in one big pile. So what do you do then? You take your pitchfork or a thing like a pitchfork or like a shovel or like a pan, and you throw it up in the air, and the wind blows the chaff over there, and the grain falls here. And you keep throwing and throwing and throwing, and pretty soon you've got a pile of chaff, flaky, dry, lightweight, weighs nothing, good for nothing chaff. And then you've got a pile of grain, and you can go straight to the market or straight to your kitchen. That's ancient technology, threshing floors and winnowing. And the wicked are like that chaff. Notice what more is said about them. Psalm 1 verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. And that's the worst possible thing you could say about somebody. The most important day of your life is that day. Always live every day of your life in view of that day. Time is given to you to prepare yourself and your soul to appear in Christ in that day. And the worst possible day you could possibly ever have is to show up on that day not in Christ. Therefore, the wicked will not stand. Remember they were back in verse 1. They were standing in their way, in their iniquitous way. But they won't stand in judgment day. They're going down. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So there will be two congregations on that great day. Remember, Jesus Christ in the New Testament talks about how separate them, the sheep and the goats. And to the sheep, I'm sorry, the sheep are on his right hand, so on my right hand, the sheep. And he'll say to the sheep, well done, enter into the joy of the Lord. And he'll say to the goats, depart from me, I never knew you. And they'll say, Lord, when did we? And he'll say, no, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. The great and terrible day of the Lord. There is a last day. Live always in light of the last day. And there will be the congregation of the righteous, the sheep, the grain, and they will not stand. The wicked will not stand in that congregation. They're not planted. They'll go down, and their fall will be terrible and great and eternal. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That doesn't just mean he's cognizant of, he intellectually knows about it. He's God, he's sovereign, he's omniscient. He knows all things. It doesn't just mean, yeah, he actually knows something about them. No, this word knows is a Hebrew word that can describe an intimacy with them. Like Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. It wasn't just when Adam said, oh, I guess you're Eve, and then she conceived. No, he knew her. There's an intimacy there. And this term has that intimacy. For the Lord knows. He's close to. He's intimate with the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked will perish. Don't ever envy the wicked in their way. Just see where it's going. See the end. And weep. They will perish. They're headed for the last day without Christ. They're going to perish. But he's intimate with the righteous in his way. Now I have for you 6 closing observations. Are you up for them? Here we go. 6. 6 observations. Number 1. Just backing up and thinking of the Psalms for a moment, backing away from what we've been seeing in most of Psalm 1, and just thinking about the Psalms and the fact that they are songs, and I want to say to you that God intends his people, that's you in Christ, to gather and to sing sacred songs, and his people, well, we ought to, we love to do so. We love to do so. I love gathering with y'all and singing the songs of Zion. I just love it. I can barely stand it. I love it so much. Just the way I'm made, I get very emotional when it's music I love. It kind of overwhelms me. And to keep it from overwhelming me and ripping me to shreds when I'm sitting over there and singing the songs of Zion with you all, what I do is I make myself smile. I've learned that that'll work. If I just smile a lot, then I can remain like happy and not stricken by the language. Do I have any comrades in here who like get smitten by the... All right, one. All right, sister, we understand each other more right now. Here we go. God intends his people to gather and sing the songs of Zion, and we love to have it so. This is what the Psalms are for. This is what spiritual songs are for. This is what hymns are for, so that we might delight ourselves in the Lord. You know, there's something about singing that's just amazing. God made singing. God conceived of singing. God designed singing. What for? Why did he make singing? Why did he ordain, I want you, my people, to gather and sing together and speak to one another so you can hear each other in your psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Why singing? What's that about? Singing brings the truths of the Word of God to touch the heartstrings, to touch the feelings in your soul like nothing else can do. Singing the things of God is supposed to delight you in the Lord. It's supposed to work the word powerfully into your psyche and powerfully into your soul. Away then, away with muttering the praise of God. Away with whispering the praise of God. Shout! Some men think it's not masculine to sing in the assembly. I don't know who taught you that, but if I could get my hands on him, I'd work him over. It is eminently masculine to do this thing which God has designed for men and women to do in the assembly. Let us sing with gusto, louder than when the Ravens scored. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Here's a second observation. There are two kinds of people on the planet, and they are the godly and the ungodly. Not the oppressed and their oppressors. That's just something that Karl Marx came up with. The world, the mega narrative, the big story is there are oppressors and there are the oppressed. And we need to see everything through the lens of oppressors and oppressed. Why'd you pick that? Here's the one God gives us. Here's the meta narrative. Here's what's really going on the planet. There are the godly and the ungodly. There are those who are in Christ and there are those who don't want Jesus Christ. There are two kinds of people on the planet. Which are you? Oh, may you be found in Christ today and every day and at the last day. Oh, may you leave the ranks of the ungodly and join the ranks of the ungodly following our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here's a third observation. And furthermore, the world, this world is full of deadly philosophies and temptations and bad company, as we saw earlier, does corrupt good morals. Our world is full of deadly philosophies. And again, on your device, you have them right there in your pocket like never, ever, ever, ever before. Pastoring in this day is so unlike what pastoring was 30 years ago when no one had a device, there was no World Wide Web, and people didn't have immediate access to the worst teachers on the planet who are getting a million likes. You've got to be unbelievably discriminating in our day because the world is just full of the counsel, the will, the way, the lifestyle, the thoughts of the ungodly. Here's a fourth observation, and the godly delight in God's law. We saw that. I just want to say it again. We delight in God's law. What do? I follow Jesus Christ. I delight in his word. I positively delight, more than chocolate eclairs, more than grandchildren, more than a great time with friends, more than great music and great art on the walls and great food on the table. I positively delight in the things of God, the will of God, the way of God, the law of God. Make sure you keep delighting because it is possible to become lukewarm. Oh Lord, let me not become lukewarm. Let me be passionate in my delight for you and your ways. Here's a fifth observation. Furthermore, walking in the counsel of the ungodly has serious implications for choosing a counselor. That's a big thing in our world. Counselors, therapy, going to see a counselor. Well, there are people who don't know Christ and who have a lot of wisdom and common grace, and they can help you with certain things. But they might also get certain other things wrong. So it really, really, really depends on what you're going to see them about. Paul in Romans tells us what to look for in a counselor. Romans 15, 14. I don't have it up there. I'll just read it for you. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, Romans, my brothers, that you yourselves are, here's their prerequisites, full of goodness. Secondly, filled with all knowledge. And therefore, able to admonish one another. Able to admonish. You're able to counsel. You're able to admonish one another about morals, about ethics, about behavior, about your marriage, about parenting, about how to deal with emotions, about all kinds of things, because you are filled with all goodness and filled with all knowledge. Those render you able to admonish one another. Brothers and sisters, be very, very careful which counseling you get that even calls itself Christian. In my day, I have known, personally, I've known a lot of people who are Christian counselors, and I've thought, egad, I don't want him or her to be my counselor. So be very careful. Wise in discerning, don't play musical counselors till you hear the one you wanted, till you get the counsel you wanted. No, get the biblical counsel. And finally, number six in closing, we should always live in light of the last day. I said it, but I want to end with it. When does the ungodly receive his just reward? Answer, at the last day. When do the godly receive their gracious reward? At the last day. Most important day of your life. The last day. Always live for it. Always live in light of it. Always live to be found in Christ at that day. Always live to be pleasing and honoring Christ when you show up on that day and the books are open and it's all laid out. Psalm 1, blessed. God wants you to be blessed. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him faithfully, faithfully, faithfully every day of your life and delight yourself in him and his ways supremely. And you will be blessed. Amen. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. Thank you for Psalm 1. We pray that you would work it deeply into our souls. Thank you for your grace, the grace of God, which we have found in Christ Jesus, your divine Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for pardoning us our transgressions, forgiving us of our iniquities, and giving us everlasting life. And we pray that now we would be the Psalm 1 people, that we would not, but that we would delight ourselves in your will, your ways, and walk in them faithfully. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.